So we're in John chapter 6 this morning, and this is what we read. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, that was Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Well, make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Well, this is the part in the story where the Jesus network goes into mass catering and presents its youngest member to the media. A time I was reading this, preparing this message, in my daily Bible reading, I was reading through the book of Matthew. And what struck me as I was reading through the book of Matthew, because every time you read the New Testament book, you notice something different, don't you? Was just how much emphasis Matthew places on children. And we'll come back to that towards the end. But the verse that leapt out to me from this passage was where Andrew said to Jesus, "There's a lad here. There's a lad here." Somehow that kind of focused my attention on that simple phrase, "There's a lad here." And the whole thing then revolves around this young lad. Fantastic story. At the same week that I was preparing this, the news came out that in Wales, 90,000 children live in poverty. And that's defined as, for a single parent and child, an income of less than £7,000 a year, and for a couple with 2 children, less than £14,000 per year. And you might just like to consider that's come on the back of what Avril's told us. And that incident, I didn't realise that Avril was... when I prepared this, I didn't know Avril was going to give the interview this morning. Just a reminder that many of our children in our own nation live below what's an acceptable standard of living. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's get back to the story. Remember that John began with the Jesus network, and the Jesus network was his family and his friends, and then people he sort of picks up on the way. And people join the Jesus network, and they go out. And then the Jesus network goes on tour, and it passes through Samaria and has a massive impact on a village in Samaria. And as you read the New Testament, you find that the Jesus network goes places. It crosses the Jordan into what was known as Transjordan, the Decapolis, where there were Greek cities, and Jesus ministers there and gets thrown out. So the Jesus network has to withdraw for a time from there. And the Jesus network today meets a group of... incidentally, of course, the Jesus network eventually reached North Wales, so it took about 500 years for that to happen. But eventually, in the story, Jesus is on the hillside with these people, and this lad in the middle, who's the latest to join the Jesus network in our story. Jesus ministered a lot in Galilee, but John doesn't mention it much. Jeff pointed out last week, John doesn't organize his book particularly in a chronological way. It's more by topics and miracles, based on miracles. But if we could just have a PowerPoint on the screen again, just a reminder that in the top corner you have Galilee, and below it you have Samaria, and then Judea down in the south. And it's only sort of here and early on in the book that John does talk at all about Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Now, Galilee was not ruled directly by Rome. There was a ruler in Galilee, one of the Herods. This was Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee with permission from the Romans. Now, was he secure in power? Well, was President Mubarak of Egypt secure in power? Is Colonel Gaddafi secure in power? Does any dictator feel secure in power? And the answer is no. They know that they're imposed on a lot of the people, and the people don't have any choice, but they know that they're not as secure in power as they would like to be. So in order to stay in power, Herod had to crawl to the Romans, which he did very effectively. And on our little map there, you can see this little red dot for Tiberias. That was a town that Herod built on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he called it Tiberias in honor of the Roman emperor Tiberius. So he knew how to crawl. He knew how to make his points. Later on, the Sea of Galilee, towards the end of the first century, in fact, the Sea of Galilee became known as the Sea of Tiberius rather than the Sea of Galilee, which as John was writing towards the end of the first century, you'll have noticed in our reading that John calls it both. He has to explain that the Sea of Galilee is the same as the Sea of Tiberias, because it was known as the Sea of Tiberias. And what happens, John doesn't mention it, but the other Gospels do, when Jesus was ministering in Galilee, Jesus sent his disciples out on a training mission into the village. He sent them out without him, said, go and minister in the villages. And the disciples went out into the villages of Galilee, and something remarkable happened. There was a spiritual revival broke out around them. It was quite dramatic. Suddenly these ordinary fishermen, these guys, these ordinary sort of people, they're going out into the towns, and around about the miracles start happening. And they suddenly find themselves surrounded by people and teaching people. They're not educated men, all of them. They're certainly not formally recognized as teachers. But here you've got ordinary guys going out into the communities, and miracles happen, and people start asking them questions, and spiritual things suddenly come into focus. And it caused quite a stir. Quite a stir. In fact, it caused such a stir that news of it even got back to Herod. It's possible that one commentator suggests that actually what Jesus did was to cross over to the other side of Galilee, where Herod Antipas didn't have jurisdiction. So just to cool it down a bit, because Jesus knew perfectly well how insecure all dictators feel. So Jesus crosses the other side of Galilee, where there isn't the same kind of political pressure going on, and takes some time with his disciples, but the crowds follow him anyway. So he sits down and he teaches. And John says something interesting too. He says the Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, the past time of Passover was a time of heightened religious feeling, but it was also a time of heightened nationalistic feeling. In our modern days, if we go back once again to the recent events in Egypt, a lot of the protests happened after prayers on Friday. The religious and the political often combine, and deep religious feelings often produce deep political feelings or deep nationalistic feelings. And so the time of the Passover was quite an anxious time politically, because especially for the Romans and especially for the dictators like Herod, because you weren't quite sure if someone was going to spark a riot. You could almost predict a riot, to quote the song, you know? It was a tricky moment. So Jesus, with all his people round about him, just before Passover, could be interpreted in quite a political way. And the leaders of the nation did not want regime change at that point. So as the people are arriving, Jesus turns to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, which was close by, so asks Philip where they're going to get bread. Philip was a good person, because as he was close, he knew the price of bread in Tesco, in Bethsaida. And Philip whips out his mobile phone and turns on the application, and he gets calculating and types in and comes to the conclusion that to feed this lot, they're going to need 200 denarii. Which is, for a working man, was 8 months' wages. And actually, I was visiting the British Museum a couple of years back, and I happened to go there on the day they take the coins out of the cases and allow the unwashed ruffians like myself to handle them. And he had all these coins, ancient coins. He said, "What would you like?" I said, I want a first century denarius. Have you got one? He said, "Yeah, we got one." And produced the first century denarius and put it in my sweaty little hand. And there it was. I held a first century denarius in my hand. It was awesome. This little coin. But you need 200 of those to feed this crowd. And they haven't got it. And it's not going to happen. So Jesus said, okay, what have we got here? And then Andrew speaks up. And Andrew says, well, there's a lad here. And we got that phrase. There's a lad here. And what's he got? Well, he's got 5 barley loaves. John is the only gospel writer who tells us they were barley loaves. The barley loaves were cheaper than ordinary loaves. So he's got the 5 of the cheapest loaves. And they weren't loaves. They were little sort of bun things. You know, don't get excited. This was hardly a banquet. And he had a couple of fish. Now, this was not bluefin tuna. These were sort of little pickled sardines. Only little sprats, really, only useful for flavouring the bread. You wouldn't sort of, you know, gorge yourself on these things. So, boy, he's got his packed lunch, and I just think, wouldn't it be nice to live in a time when 10-year-old lads went to religious service with a packed lunch by choice, you know? Wouldn't it be lovely to, he was there obviously on his own, gone to hear Jesus. Well, isn't that fantastic? Something going on in that young boy's life. And so there he is with his packed lunch. And then, you know, the miracle happens. And everyone is fed. And I keep wondering, my mind flies off in these directions. Is, you know, what would happen if the CSI got their hands on this? You know, Horatio and his CSI Miami team analysing the bread. Where's all the bread come from? You know, just silly thought. But just... just helps me to put it into perspective. Whoa, you know, something's happening here that nobody could explain. You know, nobody could explain. And they just, what's happening? Some of them remembered the Old Testament. And There are a couple of cases where something similar happens in the Old Testament. If we go back to 1 Kings 17, 15 and 16, I was preaching on this the other evening, how Elijah was staying with a woman from Tyre. She wasn't a follower of the God of Israel. She was actually a follower of pagan gods. Elijah, at the beginning, by the time Elijah stayed with her, she was a true believer. But at the beginning, she wasn't there. And Elijah said to her, and it was a time of famine, there was no food around. And as long as Elijah stays with her, the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So it happened there, you know. And then it happened to Elijah's apprentice, Elisha, a little bit later, if you go to 2 Kings 4, 42 to 44. A guy brings 20 loaves of barley bread, and Elisha says, give it to everyone. And there's 100 people there. And the guy says, it's not enough. He said, give it, it'll be fine. And they passed the loaves around, and they all ate, and they all felt full. So it had happened before, a little bit like that. So Jesus could be taken as a prophet. But I think there's more to it than that. Thank you, Paul. Because, you see, I think there's another reference here. When Israel left Egypt, where they'd been slaves, and they got to the desert and there was a shortage of food, and they discovered this stuff that was edible. And they didn't know what it was called. So they called it literally, what is it? And what is it in Hebrew is manna. So they started to eat this stuff, this bread from heaven. And it became a huge symbol of God's provision for them. And Moses, of course, was the great prophet, the great lawgiver. And he was the guy who had given them bread from heaven. And it was a story that they all knew, because all the boys went to school in those days, and they would learn, they would study the first five books of the Bible, and they'd learn about the books of Moses, and they would learn about the story of bread from heaven, the what is it that fell from heaven for them. And that was associated with Moses. Well, now here we got a guy who's doing something similar. It's a guy who's got a whole group of people and he's feeding them. He's giving them bread. Well, could this be the prophet? There was in fact an ancient prophecy. If you go to Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, says Moses, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Well, isn't Jesus doing what Moses did? Is this not the guy? He's giving us bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. So we then go back to John chapter 6 verse 15. And that perhaps puts this into perspective. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Remember, this is Passover time. Remember that people are getting very nationalistic. Remember, people are talking, some of them, about regime change. And suddenly in the middle, they've got this guy who's doing all these miracles, just like Moses, the prophet. Whoa, now, isn't this guy going to be the center of our little revolution? If we put this guy, look, see how the people follow him? If we put him there, we'll provide the muscle, and he can provide the inspiration. He can provide the legitimacy for regime change. This is the guy. This is the prophet. See the bread? Let's get him. Let's invite him to join our revolution. Be on their own terms, of course. But we can talk him along. We can just keep him going. Let him think he's got some power. We'll use him. Let's use this guy as part of our political plans. You can see what's happening, because it's the right time of year, and Jesus has done this miracle, and Jesus says, no way. I'm not here for regime change in this region. I've got another plan. And he pulls away and withdraws to the desert. Okay, thank you, Paul. Now, Let's get back. So I wanted to get back to this text. It all, in the middle of it, it kind of focuses in for a second on the boy. There's a lad here. The word used in Greek would be for lads about, up to about 10, 11 years of age. So there's a lad here. And maybe perhaps I watch too many movies. But after a while of watching movies, you know, you begin to imagine these things as cine scenes, as movie scenes. And there's always, don't you just love, I love those crowd scenes, you know. And they got this crowd scene at the beginning of the movie. And suddenly the camera focuses in on one person. You think, now is this person going to be important? Of course, if it's Brad Pitt or Matt Damon, you know perfectly well it's going to be. But sometimes it focuses on a face in the crowd. You think, what's this face going to be? What's going to happen to this person? You know, is this the point where something's going to happen with this person? And he gets their attention. And as I say, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but it seems to me at this point, John does that. He just focuses in on a lad, on a face in the crowd. There's a lad here. In fact, the whole story is going to revolve around this boy's packed lunch. And as I thought about that, I was reading at the same time my way through the book of Matthew, and just thought how many children there are in the gospel stories. We tend to overlook them because we're grown up now. But there are a lot of children in the gospel stories. Obviously, it's Jesus himself as a child. There's Jesus at one point cures a 12-year-old girl belonging to the ruler of the synagogue. He cures the Canaanite woman's daughter. He cures the boy who has fits, and he cures that little lad. In Matthew 11, he talks about things being hidden from the wise and revealed to the simple. It's also sort of childlike. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5, we'll put this one on the screen. He says, you know what you've got to do? You know what you've got to do? You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? I tell you how you're going to do it. Become like children. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. There's a lad here, says John. If whoever humbles himself like this child, says Jesus, will become great in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lad here. Be like a child, says Jesus. Verses 6 and 7 in that same passage goes on. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better to have a large millstone hung around their necks and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Children are precious in the gospel story. Children are very precious. And in God's plan, children are very precious. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. No idea what he means by that other than this. That the little ones are precious to him. And then, of course, chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Children are brought to him and the disciples say, don't bother the master. And Jesus says, no, bring the kids here. Let me see the kids. Let me give the kids a hug. Put them on my knee and bless them. And I'm going to pray for them. And he puts his hand on his children's head and he blesses them with the love and the grace of God. There's a lad here, says John. And that's important. A child in the kingdom of God is as important as an adult. And if you read Matthew, you begin to think perhaps even more important than an adult. A friend of mine, when I was at college, her sister was a doctor. Last I heard of her, she's headed off to Africa as a missionary. But Mo was a great character. Mo remembers the day she became a Christian. She was 4 years of age. Something. She knew that you just didn't drift into the kingdom of God. You know, you had to do something. And so she was 4 years of age. So in her room, She'd heard somebody say, you've got to invite Jesus into your heart. So she thought, that's what I'm going to do. So at 4 years of age, she prayed to Jesus in her room and asked Jesus into her heart. And her life changed. In fact, she was so excited she fell down the stairs running down to tell Mummy. But that was another story. She survived that. And she went to follow. But, you know, it was just beautiful talking to this young woman about how as a child she'd met God. And her life now was working out in his direction. And one of the journeys I've had to go on as pastor of this church is to see the children and to challenge our worship team as to how to involve the children on their level in worship of God and not just make them put up with our adult grown-up worship. And we've got a long way to go yet in this. We're working it out. But my great lesson came some years ago. It wasn't long after we'd moved into this building. And we try and tie up the prayer time with what the children are going to learn in their class, so it kind of all fits together in their heads. And the Scripture Union had suggested that day, because they were doing the crossing of the Red Sea, that I make a little Red Sea at the front with some blue card. Well, I had blue card out there, so I can do this. So I made a little Red Sea with blue card. And it said, give everyone a post-it. And get everyone to write on their post-it something that a barrier they can't cross. You know, something that's a big barrier in their life on the back of the post-it. And then tell them to put it face down, you know, on the stick it to the card that's representing the Red Sea, so that nobody can read it, you know. And then get them to jump over it. And I, at the time, I thought, don't know if that's a good idea, but I was devoid of any other thought. So I put it down here, just at the front, and I said, you know, come and do that. And the kids, I said, talk to Mum and Dad about anything that's a real barrier in your life, and then, you know, come and do that. Well, of course, the kids thought this was great, and they did. And they were all scribbling and they all came and put their prayer, their barrier, what it was, down on the Red Sea, and they jumped over it. But of course, having jumped over it once, you really had to jump over it back the other way, which meant they then collided head on with the kids who were jumping over it for the first time. And then, being Penrach, everyone else wanted to have a go at that, so everyone else came out. It kind of turned into a sort of three-ring circus at the front here, really. And by the time I sort of calmed everyone down and got them back to the seat, everyone thought this was great. I thought it was a disaster, really. And anyway, we sent the kids out, and the service was over. And come the end of the service, I thought I'd better clear up the Red Sea. So folded up the cardboard, took it into my office. And I just went to clear the post-its off and put them in the bin. And I made a point of not reading them, because I thought, you know, we'd said we'd put them face down so nobody'd read them. So I did that. I was just clearing them off. I couldn't see them. But one of them just flipped over right in front of my eyes. And it said something along the lines of, dear God, help me to understand my teacher at school this week. And I knew what it was immediately. I knew it was one of the little children who's dyslexic, by the way. I'm telling you a story because they moved away from here. And I realised that this little child was struggling at school. And because of this child's dyslexia, could not read what the teacher was writing on the board. And I suddenly realised, you know, that for that child, that to me had been a mega disaster. But that child had touched God that morning in that prayer. That child had connected with God. By the way, the child is now in secondary school near the top of the class doing great. So God answered the prayers. But I learned that morning. As I began to pray for that child, I realized God was saying, you know, you make sure that when your children come to church, they meet with me. There's a lad here. God can do a miracle through a child as much as through you and me. God is not restricted by age. God can touch the children. The Jesus network says John, includes children. It includes them. And you've got to be accessible to them and they to you. There's a lad here, says John. And the whole miracle revolves around a little boy and his packed lunch. And God says, yeah, watch and learn and make sure that I can do the same with your children too. If the band would join me on the platform, let's bow our heads for a second and pray. Father, I just want to pray for our children. They're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. This is their church and this is where they meet with you. Give us grace, Father, to open the doors of kingdom for heaven to them. To let them see the beauty of Jesus. Give us grace, Lord, not to get in their way, but to allow them to meet with Jesus in this place. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Use them. As much as we pray to be used by you in our workplace, in our place of study, in our street, in our community, use the children, Lord, we pray, as you will. Draw them to you and bless them and keep them and protect them. May this be a safe place for them, a loving place for them, an encouraging place for them. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing in their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.